Right, so thank you for coming out tonight. Tonight we're going to speak about King Ahab. And he was a villain. So I really like villains. They're often what in a story really make the story worth listening to, except for Aaron Rodgers, who I don't know how people like him. He's just the villain. But most of these guys are the ones that actually create the story, and without them, there's no intrigue, there's no plot, that they often end up being the star. And on the surface, they can just be evil people who do evil deeds, but often, especially with the better villains, the ones that stay with you, yes? He doesn't even practice in the off season with his own team. He's just a jerk. He's just, everything about him, he's so good and so not a nice person. And but the Vikings are going to win the division this year, so. So often these villains, they have this backstory, they have an origin story, where there are events in their lives and people in their lives that created the monster that they've become. And when you look at that story, that they become so much more fascinating, how they became how they are. And a lot of them, you can end up actually pitying them. Gollum is up there. When we first meet Gollum, he's trying to trick Bilbo so that he can sneak up behind him in the dark, slit his throat, and eat him. As we continue through Gollum's life, he's trying to do the same thing in this sort of undying search to get his precious ring back. That he has really no morality when it comes to getting that ring back. Everything he does is to manipulate it. But then if you really get into it and start to read the Silmarillion, which is like the history of Middle-earth, you find out that he was a hobbit himself. And he found that ring, the evil ring, and put it on his finger. And it took him, and it turned that hobbit who didn't have any friends into the monster that ends up chasing Frodo along the whole way. And you can pity him, and you see that in his conversations with each other. I don't have him up there because I couldn't find a good picture of him, but one of my favorite villains is Dracula. And on the surface, he goes around and turns other people into vampires. But ultimately, there was a point when Dracula was a man and that he was the victim of a vampire, that he himself is a victim and is going out making other people victims. And these villains that can look just like evil people have an origin story, and they have a reason why they became wicked. And that's what I want to look at tonight with Ahab, is not the specific sins that Ahab did, because it's easy to look at him and he does awful things and just that he's a wicked man. But what actually made Ahab wicked? And then what can we learn to apply that to our own lives to try to avoid the same pitfalls that Ahab did? So I would like to read 16:29-34, and then I'm going to go through that, but I'll sort of be bouncing. We won't go through it chronologically, but I'd like to read through it chronologically just so there's some continuity here. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his day, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. So that little block is really the origins of where Ahab came from. And then as they go through, they detail the events that were actually going on. He goes right through, I believe, to 22 or 21 before he is killed. So the first thing that I want to look at with Ahab is his family, and specifically his father that came before him. In 1 Kings 16:25, we see Omri, who is Ahab's father. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. And then we see the exact same thing said about Ahab. So you've got Omri, who's really wicked, and then his son took it to the next level. And how much that happens, that the sins of the father get passed on to the sins of the son. That example that is being set by Omri. When Ahab was a little kid growing up in the palace, he looked up to his father, who I would assume that he respected and admired. But that man was the most wicked that had ever come. The example that his father set was that you could sin whenever you wanted, that you could have a complete disregard for God's word, and that there really was no place for righteousness. So then when Ahab comes along, he does the exact same thing. The saying that the apple doesn't fall from the tree is quite often true. And Ahab and Omri are that perfect example of the sins of the father falling onto the son. Now, what we can learn from this is that we are in this position. For me, myself specifically as a father, I look at my little girls and I think, what's the example that I'm setting for them? What's the attitude that they see? When I come home from work, am I frustrated? Because that's going to teach them that that's how they should come home from work. That when something upsets them, that it's okay to get angry. And that, as opposed to where if something upsets me, trying to find a positive way of showing, when they upset me, finding a positive way of showing it, finding something that is a behavior that might not be easy to find in myself, but is a behavior that I hope to see someday see in them. Not look at it as, well, what would be the easy thing to do, but rather look at it and say, like those little girls, when I'm someday an old man watching how they behave, that I'm seeing positive qualities in them that my wife and I instilled by being an example to them. Some of those values is valuing God's word. If we don't value God's word, the people watching us aren't going to see a value in God's word. If my faith is weak, then it's not going to inspire them to have a strong faith. If I look at church as something that I can show up to when I feel like it, that's not going to go to them. I don't like Aaron Rodgers, but I really like the Vikings, and they're on at 1 o'clock. It would be easy for me just to, like, my ideal Sunday would really be to just be able to sleep in, relax, watch football, and then relax again. But instead, I get up, and we fight to get those little girls all dressed up to come here and try to make it in time for at least the second service, so that we're here, so that they see us come, even though it might not be my first choice every time. And then a prayer life, as we are praying with our children. With Ahab and Omri, they passed on bad qualities. But with us, we can do the same thing, and we can be passing on positive qualities to our children, or our grandchildren, all of these little people. They're looking up to us, and the influence that we have with them will carry on for generations. That being said, I think it is important to note that as the child, looking at someone like my father, who set a positive example for me, ultimately there is a personal responsibility. Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sins. We can't sit here and go, well, you know, my parents were, they were trash, so this is where I ended up. That ultimately, the things that we do, we make choices that turn us into the people that we became. And we'll see that in Ahab's life. He had a rotten father, but he continued to make rotten choices that made him even more wicked than his father. He was bigger and badder. As you can see, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So things tend to escalate. And that will happen in our own lives as well, where if we have, if I show my children a relatively weak faith, that I'm not that strong, they're not likely to have a relatively weak faith, which isn't that strong. They're likely to have no faith at all, that they're going to get worse than I am. That for in Ahab's case, he watched wickedness and he became accustomed to it. So it was nothing to take it to the next level. As a parent or somebody who has really any influence over somebody else, but especially when they're there day to day, my children see my behavior over and over and over again. So I have not only a strong influence on them, but I have a repetitive influence on them. They see me come home from work every single day because they're waiting at the window. That once I come, little Kate goes, Dada, and she's searching. She doesn't always come to the door. She's just searching for me. It's like she thinks I can just like teleport in and she hears my voice and I could be anywhere. But she's right away, she's searching for me. And Lord willing, she's going to go the next 18 to 20 some years of her life meeting me when I get home from work and seeing who I am. And I would say that that is when I'm at my worst, because you go to work, you're all stressed out, you come home, and you have to try to change into the father, which maybe it's better not to get stressed out at work, but you have to try to like do this flip where you go from like, I'm an engineer, so I'm in this environment where I'm constantly being pushed by people, and then I come home, and then I'm supposed to be loving and tender, and to make that transition can be a challenge. But that's what my children see every single day. That's what Ahab saw every single day from his father. And he turned into a monster because his father was a monster. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So I really liked that part of Ahab because, I mean, as a young father, I don't like, you don't really know what you're doing. Like at the end of the day, we all did it, some of us try to do it, and there's no real practice run. All of a sudden, you're a parent, and you're trying to figure out how to do it. And I love to find things, even if it's a bad example that I can learn from, that I can try to learn from. But as we go on in Ahab's life, as I said, he starts to make his own decisions and his own choices that are flawed. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So for several reasons, his actions were forbidden in Scripture. They were not allowed to marry outside of their nation, and that they were not to be making political alliances with the people of Canaan. When they went in, they were supposed to destroy everyone. So Ahab should never have married Jezebel in the first place, if he had been following God. But what's worse is, when he married Jezebel, she brought Baal and Asherah in. So I'd always heard of Baal and Asherah and thought, okay, like they're idols, and you think of an idol as a statue that they worshipped, which is what it was, but they still had a whole backstory for them. And they were always very tempting to the Israelites. And one of the reasons that rung the most with me was when they were with their God, they marched around in the desert for 40 years. And they were in a desert where he had to drop manna from the sky, hit rocks to have water come out. But he marched them around in the desert of their own accord, but that's still where they were, in a desert, marching around. And then they show up at this promised land of Cana. And in the promised land, they have these new gods that have a land of milk and honey. So when they looked at those gods, and they look at our God and go, wait a minute, like these people have been living way better than us for the last 40 years. And they've been following Baal and Asherah. So you could see where they would start to look at and go, well, maybe we should be following Baal and Asherah. Like they seem to have something figured out here. Now, Baal and Asherah are kind of messed up. Asherah is Baal's mother. But she's also Baal's lover. And what they had was, she was a fertility god. Or she was, and he was. And so they had ritualistic prostitution, was how they worshipped. Which is believed that Ahab took part in that, when he brought it in, he built the temple, that is the faith system that he was bringing in. He wasn't just bringing in these idols that they worshipped and somehow thought that, you know, they had some sort of wonky power to them. He was bringing in this perverse, disgusting religion where somehow those acts that they would commit would then stimulate the gods to bring rain. And that's what he brought in. He brought that in to replace Yahweh, the one and true God, which was really, of all the things that he did, bringing that in and infiltrating the people of Israel with that God who is already so tempting to them, was really his greatest sin, because as his father influenced him and was part of the reason for his fall, he then influenced the entire people to fall further away from God. Now, this was all pushed by his decision to marry Jezebel. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, who Jezebel, his wife, incited. And this obviously makes it very clear why God tells us that we should be marrying believers, that we should not be going out and marrying somebody who is an unbeliever. As their spouse, you naturally have a strong desire to please them. And in doing so, you're more prone to say yes. I'm more prone to say yes to my wife about anything than I am to any of the rest of you. If you guys ask me to do you a favor, I'm going to ask you, what is it? Because I had a sister. So she'd ask me, can you do me a favor? You were delivering her papers. So with you guys, all of you, I just naturally, well, what is it? With my wife, I would just do it for her. She might not think that all the time. It's like, you'll roll your eyes at me, that's what you'll do. But I like to think that I would be more to do that. But definitely to, you're more apt to want to please them. They have so much bigger of an influence on you than anyone else because you're spending such a disproportionate amount of time with them compared to everyone else. And when you marry somebody, they bring in their values into your life. And if it's somebody that's not bringing God along with them, they're bringing another God. And that God then comes in and has an influence on your life, just like Baal and Asherah had an influence on Ahab's wife's life because of his wife. As we continue on, this verse sort of seems like it's sort of out of place. Like one minute they're talking about the monarchy, and then all of a sudden they switch over to this sort of seemingly random construction project that's going on. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time saying, this might be in the wrong order. Yes. In this day, Hail and the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, when we go back to Joshua, we see that he says, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and builds Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So this is what was happening under the rule of Ahab. And what it does is it gives us some insight into the mindset of the people. That along with Ahab, along with Jezebel and all of their prophets, the entire nation had a complete disregard for God's word. Whether that man who decided, I'm going to rebuild Jericho, was unaware that God had prophesied that he would lose his sons, whether he thought it was irrelevant or out of date, or that he just didn't care, that ultimately there were consequences. And that happens so much in our world today. We are so quick, not we, but the world and even the Christian church at sometimes are so quick to look at scripture and start to disregard things and start to say, well, that's not really relevant for us anymore, as if the opinions of our God have changed. I find we really like to do that with the Old Testament because we can go, oh, we're under grace now. That we look at things that are the character of God. If God thought it was sin in the Old Testament, he still believes that those things are sin today. His reaction and the punishment for them might be different. We have grace now, but ultimately, there's still sin today. You see that all the time with homosexuality, that they like, if you look at it and they'll go, well, Jesus never said it, or it's not clear in the New Testament. But if he thought it was wrong in the Old Testament, if he burnt a city to the ground over it, his opinion didn't change. But we like to look at it and go, well, you know, maybe it's different now. Maybe our society is different now. That's what this fellow did, or possibly. I mean, I'm sort of going with it here now. But he looked at that and said, well, it's expired now. Like, it's been long enough. I can rebuild it now. He can't really care that much about it. He hasn't said it again recently. You know, it's not in the more recent prophecies. So I'm going to do it, and he won't care. And he lost his firstborn son and his youngest son for his disregard. But all of that started at the king. That disregard, that I don't care that I'm not supposed to marry other people. The I don't care that I'm not supposed to have other gods. That mentality carries right down through the nation. Now, I believe this is the final point, but Ahab was deeply religious. There was none. Is that right? I think that's the wrong verse there. But he was the one who actually went in and built these temples. He built the Asherah pole. He built the temple in Samaria. He wasn't a man who just had no religious beliefs. He was committed to them. He had his faith in something. And we can do the same thing. We can be religious. We can show up here every single week and fill a pew. And we can be a little bit involved so that we get, you know, we look like stars and we're here and we're religious. And ultimately, we've misplaced our faith. We have people throughout this whole world within our faith system and especially within other ones that are deeply religious. You have the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses marching around, going door to door. Like, they hustle. Like, they're out there. They're working hard. They honestly believe in what they believe. And ultimately, they've misplaced their faith. It doesn't matter how hard they work at their religion. And you have the same thing over in the East. You have Muslims who have dedicated their lives far more than we, or I myself, think that I ever will. And they've placed their faith in the wrong thing. Ultimately, unless we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time here. Ahab did all sorts of things that were religious. He did all sorts of things because of his faith. But he had a faith in the wrong God. And we today need to ensure that our faith is in Jesus Christ. That we're not doing it to be religious or, I think, for any reason that we have other than to serve Jesus Christ. Because without him, we're not going to get our names in a book as the most evil person, but it doesn't make a difference. Ultimately, Ahab should have had his faith in the Lord and in turn Jesus Christ. And we today need to have our faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening and have a good night. I guess I'll close in prayer here. Lord, we just thank you for giving us the Old Testament, that we can look at these stories and these people and that we can learn from their victories and we can learn from their mistakes, Lord, and that we can find some guidance in our own lives and in how we can raise our children, how we can present ourselves to the world, to our coworkers, to our friends, that we have guidance in how to enter into relationships and that we can not only get told what we have to do, but that we can then read these stories that you've given us and understand why you're telling us to do it, that they're not just ambiguous laws, but that you're doing them for our better, and that we can live a fuller life, a life more dedicated to you, Lord. And ultimately, we thank you that we have your Son to put our trust in, that we don't have to worry that we're like Ahab and we're slugging away at being religious and ultimately we're going to end up separated from you, but that we have your precious Son and that we can put our trust in him and that he will be with us and that he is all that we need, Lord. In your name, amen.